each and every one this morning. But if you want to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, you take your time and find it. And if there was a subject this morning, it would probably be blinded. I was just thinking recently just about the state of the world, the way things are. You know, Gary said something last week after service when he was finished, and he says, you know, the Lord could come at any time. You know, the Lord could come at any time, because I believe he's done everything that he said he would do, you know, in the scripture before he would come. And in many places, you know, they don't believe, but we believe. That's the difference.
Amen.
You know, we're here this morning and we believe that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Amen.
And that he ever did it once, he can do it again.
Amen.
There's places this morning, and you can't go and you can't say, I'm sick and I'm unwell, and I want you to come and I want you to pray for me. Because, you know, they won't do it, they don't believe in that.
Right.
I know people that when they were, their son was really, really badly injured in an accident, nearly killed, you know, they couldn't go to their own minister because they didn't believe in laying on of hands, and they went to a brother in Portadown and got him to pray for him, and you know, that fella recovered. And he went on and he's a strong, fit man, you know. But isn't it something awful when the place that is supposed to be a place where two or three can gather, a church, where the people come together, isn't it awful that you can't go to that place and expect to get an answer? And if you can't expect to get something that God promises in his word, if you know that they don't believe that, that's an awful thing. You know, and then there's other things in this last day. We know the biggest thing for anybody that is uncertain here this morning, the biggest difference in us as a fellowship, most churches, I'd say, within this country, is we believe that God sent Malachi, chapter 4, verse 5 and 6, a prophet in our day, in the 20th century, a prophet that was promised in the Bible to come before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And that's the biggest difference this morning. Some places are still looking for that, and they're waiting and they're watching for the spirit of Elijah. But, you know, the spirit of Elijah has come, and they've missed it. And some of them, just plain right, don't accept it. You know, we're in the last days. And that's why this morning I wanted, just a wee thought was, I've been blinded. Maybe you could say spiritually blinded, but we'll start with I'm sure everybody's found the scripture now. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verses 3 and 4, it says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. We'll just have a quick word of prayer, and then you may be seated. Lord and Heavenly Father, I just thank you once again this morning that you are here, Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, as this little hymn said, Lord, you were not cross. And Lord, in anguish you died, Lord Jesus Christ. You paid a great price, a price that none of us could pay, but you paid it, Lord, for our salvation. And it's already been mentioned, Lord, you have lost none of our years, Lord Jesus Christ. But Lord, we pray that you'd come, as already been prayed, Lord, have thy way this morning in this service. And Lord, for your glory and for your grace alone. Not for our glory or our grace, but for yours, Lord. And Lord, we believe that you are here this morning and that you're going to meet needs. You've met them already. And Lord, if somebody needs a touch from you, you're going to touch them. And Lord, just help me, Lord, to bring something to encourage your people. Oh Lord Jesus Christ, I just pray, commit the remainder of this service to you, for it's in and through your precious name, Lord Jesus Christ, I ask it. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Well, just to quickly go over this again, it says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. That's an awful sentence. It's an awful thing to know, that the gospel can be hid to some people. And you know, it's not because the gospel's not preached. It's not because that they haven't heard it. But you know why? It's because the God of this evil age. Brother Branham preached in a service and he preached about the God of this evil age. But it doesn't even take a prophet to tell you that, because we know that the God of this age, what does he do? Who is he? He's Satan. He inspires men, he inspires women. He inspires people to do the evil that they've done in this age, to pass the laws that they've passed in this age. You know, to kill babies. Think nothing of it. They had a vote there, and where your stances for hunting with dogs, hunting foxes with horses and dogs. But you know, there was in our own assembly here in Northern Ireland, and they put a vote before it that they were going to try and ban fox hunting, and parties voted against it. Now, I'm not taking a political line in that. I don't care. Some people might hear this, but here's my opinion this morning, whether you think it's right or wrong. Parties voted to allow hunting. Now, you can take that whatever way you want, doesn't matter to me. But here's what they've done before this. What did they vote? They voted to kill the unborn child. Right up to 40 weeks. They put more value on the life of an animal than they did on a child. That's what we have in our government, where a child's life's worth nothing. You know, where's the big protests? Where is it every week where our politicians are fighting and standing up for the unborn child? It's an awful thing, and you know, we're definitely in the last days, because I heard on the radio the other week, it was right after Christmas, it was BBC Radio Ulster, and you can go on and you can listen it probably on the iPlayer, where William Crawley interviewed a woman, and forgive me if I get her name wrong, but I believe her name was Catherine Corleen. Now, you can Google that or you can look it up. You know what? That woman was from County Galway, in a little in-round a village there somewhere where she originally came from. I think it was Tuam, T-U-A-M. Could be wrong. You can Google all this information. You can go home and go on your phone and you'll get everything. Just put in baby scandal Galway, you'll get it. And that woman decided that she wanted to do her family tree and she would get a bit of research. And when she started to go in and research her family, I missed bits and pieces of it, but somehow she ended up looking at that baby and mother home in Galway, County Galway. And it was that lady that discovered that there was death certificates for over 700 babies. From 1936, I believe it was, to 1961. Over 700 babies. And she, who was in charge of this? The nuns. The Carrion nuns. The Bride of Christ. That's who was in charge of that home. Now, how can you account for over 700 deaths of children in such a short space of time? How many children had to die every week for that? You know, that lady found out, and it was the Catholic Church that was running that establishment. And you know the burial them children got, if you don't already know? There was a bit of a sewer at the end of the garden with so many caverns in it. And over 700 children were threw in there. That's what men and women, what they can do. That's a caring God of them people. Where was God in that? He wasn't in it. It was the God of this evil age. Them people, that, and you know what, when that woman uncovered that, do you think that the government jumped on it and said, we're going to prosecute, we're going to investigate? She had to fight. Had to fight and go to the media to even get them to look at it. And the Catholic Church denied it happened. But that woman, you know what she done? She stuck with it. And she got that investigation. And I believe there's over 900 children now that they estimate in that place alone that was killed or murdered or done away with. And you might say, well, they weren't murdered, they died. How did they die? They died through neglect. Here's the thing. And many children died in a normal home at them same times. It wasn't like the death rate years ago was definitely higher, but it was nothing like that. Definitely not. And when she done that, then started an investigation, you know what they found out? They found out that in Cork there was another home with over 900 children in it. Now, in these last days, There's a great whore that sitteth in Rome. And if you don't know who the Antichrist is this morning, let me put it nice and clear and plain for you. The Pope himself is none other than the Antichrist. People beat about the bush and say it might be this, it might be that. I've heard before somebody says it's going to be a Jew. You know what? A Jew, they haven't a clue. That's when they mention that, say you haven't a clue. This Bible gives you all the information you need. This Bible identifies him. Says he sits on seven hills. He's a triple crown. Who has the triple crown over heaven, hell, and the purgatory? Who sits with the mitre upon his head in Satan's seat in Rome with vicarius vili dei over him? Who is it that sits there and the word of God says, he is not, and yet he is? You know what? He's just a succession. He is the Antichrist. If he dies, another one takes his place. That's who he is. But in our day and our age, it's not PC to say that anymore. Oh, no, we're all Christians. We're all Christians this morning. You know, you can't say nothing about somebody. It's an age where you're not allowed to say anything. You're not allowed to call out sin anymore. You can preach as long as you don't offend. You can preach the word of God as long as you don't say something that might prick somebody's conscience and show them that they're a sinner, that they're lost, and that they're in need of salvation. And if you get nothing else this morning, know this, that without Christ you're lost. That's hymn, some hymn, Jesus was slain for me. But when you think of it, and you read down verses, and you know, it's such a lovely hymn, and we need to sing it more. And it says in that verse, there in anguish he died. Jesus Christ went to the cross for us. It wasn't nothing. It wasn't just on going to the cross. He went to the cross, and the beating that he took before it, they nearly killed him at that whipping post. That's what Jesus done for us.
Amen.
And then they put that cross on his back and they made them carry it to that place of Golgotha. And there they crucified him. One of the most horrible deaths that a man could get. That's what they were experts in. They were experts in cruelty. They were experts in the cruel death. They were experts in war. And you know, he went and said he suffered and died. There in anguish he died. But why did he do it? He done it for you. He done it for me. And you know, here's the thing that this devil doesn't want you to know. He went down into hell and he led captivity captive. And he took them keys off Satan. The keys of death, hell and the grave. And through that, we have a great victory this morning. The victory, we have eternal life. And how do you get it? It's a free gift.
Amen.
You call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's all you have to do. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to do any penance. You don't have to climb up a mountain in your bare feet. You don't have to do all these things. All you do, you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And such a marvelous gospel. It says the glorious gospel of Christ here.
Amen.
You know, you can take these verses and dissect them. Excuse me. It says the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. That's this age. People, and you know what? It's been right from Bible times. It's nothing new. It's right from this whole time. It says, believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, whose image of God should shine unto them. What does glorious mean? It means deserving of praise or admiration. Our gospel deserves praise and admiration.
Amen.
We should never be ashamed of it. Don't we ever be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. But you know what? It's worthy of praise. It's worthy of admiration. You know, it is a glorious gospel. For we preach in verse 5, says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. If you turn over to Timothy 2, or 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I'll find it here. Excuse me a minute. Second Timothy chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4. It says, for the, in verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. It's not this day, in our day and age. They'll heap to themselves teachers. What does heap mean? It means to pile up, but it also means haphazardly. To bring unto them in a haphazard way. You know, there's no order to it. And the people in this day and age, there's no order to some of the stuff that people's teaching. There's no order to it. It's just that, what does it bring you? It brings you, turns you away from the truth and turns you onto a fable. That's the problem this morning in some of our churches. Forgive me for coughing, but you'd think I wasn't allowed to talk at home. It's every time I get up here I start to cough. I know that. Thank God for it. But this is what it, haphazard. There's no order to some of this stuff. There's no order. It's in a haphazard. Some of the teachings, I know that's around today. What is it doing? It's blinding people. It's like Gary said this morning, where some people believe that they can do it. They believe that they can take control of their own salvation. But you can't. You know why? Because you're born in sin and you're shaped in iniquity. Yeah, there's no good in you. You were born a sinner. There's nothing that you can do of yourself that'll bring salvation. The only thing that you can do is to accept Christ as your Savior. And you know what? That's all you need to do. That's all you need to do this morning. It's just to call upon the name of the Lord.
Amen.
And thou shalt receive the gift of eternal life. I wanted to give maybe a couple of examples of where in the Bible where things, you know, you'd have to say these people were blinded. And if you turn to Exodus chapter 12, and we know the story of the Exodus of the children of Israel, where Moses and how we went over that before, and how God would bring them out of Egypt. But in Exodus chapter 12, God tells them, Moses, that he would send this last plague. They've seen all these plagues in Egypt. I believe there was 10 plagues. But the last one would be the death angel that go through Egypt. And unless they had the blood applied, they would die. The firstborn would die. Of every living thing would die. You know, the cattle weren't even spared. The sheep weren't spared. They weren't spared. Unless the blood was applied, there was nothing spared. It was the firstborn was took. And here God says he would send that death angel. And chapter 12, verse 12, it says, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. You know what happened? Them people, they had done what Moses told them, and they applied the blood upon the doorpost and the lintels. And what did they do? They had that Passover meal. And what way did they have it? They had it dressed and ready to leave. It was a testimony that they were getting out of Egypt. They were ready to leave. They had their coats on them, they had their shoes upon their feet, they had their staff that was in their hand. And they had that meal expecting they were going. And you know in verse 51, I believe it is, it says, and it came to pass the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. So God done what he would say he would do. And he brought them out. You know, it was, Brother Ian says it was the Great Escape. It was like, you know, there's films today and from years ago, The Great Escape. But these people were in a situation where it was only God that could have brought them out. Was it 2 million people? How could you plan something not the logistics of that? But God brought them out. You know, Pharaoh didn't want to bring them out, let them go. But you know, at the end, after that last plague, after God moved that last time, You know what? He basically threw them out. He says, get you out of here. Take all that you have and get out. That's what he said. He wanted rid of them because, you know, judgment had hit his home. And here's these people, and God has worked a mighty miracle, and he's brought them out. And they're coming out, they've seen all the plagues, and when the plagues were affecting Egypt, the children of Israel weren't even affected by it. When not darkness was over upon the land, it wasn't in their homes. When the frogs were there, it wasn't in their homes. When not lice and all was over Egypt, it didn't affect them. And they've seen all these things, and God, they've seen that God is using Moses, and that he's given them signs in his hand, where he puts it into his bosom and brings it out, and it's white with leprosy. And when he put it in, and out again, it's healed. When he has that staff, when he threw that staff down, it turns to a serpent. When he takes it by the tail, it turns back to the staff. And they've seen all this. And now God has wrought a mighty miracle, and he has brought them out. You know, when they came out with great joy. But I believe there was a sound of a wailing. Can you imagine the thousands of Egyptians that have lost a loved one? Can you imagine what was going on in Egypt? And that whole place had been, it was just a, what would you say? It was just like a, the word has left me. It's where somebody goes in and takes all out of a bottle and what has spoiled. Egypt is spoiled. When you think of all those plagues and then their crops are failed, and then the children of Israel then have borrowed off their neighbours, took their gold and their silver at the same time, and they've given it willingly to get rid of them, and they have spoiled the land of Egypt, and they've come out here with a great victory. But you know what happens? They come out and Moses is leading them, but God is leading Moses. And what does God? God isn't finished with Egypt yet. He isn't finished with Pharaoh. And in verse 14, what does he do? It says in verse 1, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, Heroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea. So here's God giving Moses instructions where these people should go. And where is he leading them? He's leading them into a narrow place where, in a military commander, when he looks at it, he's Pharaoh here, and he looks at it and he says, these people, they've made a boo-boo here, they've made a mistake, and they've cut themselves off, where they're heading for the sea, and we can come in, and you know what, we'll consume, we'll not leave one of them alive. And verse 3 says, for Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness hath shut them in. He's maybe thinking, this is my opportunity here. This is my opportunity. I'm going to take my vengeance on these people. But God has told Moses this. He's told him to go here. And verse 4 says, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, and the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. So here's Moses now, and he's leading this people into this area. And they're going in. And Pharaoh starts to pursue after them. And the children of Israel realize when they get into this place, and they realize that Pharaoh's pursuing after them. And in verse 10, what does it say? When Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. So they've seen everything that's happened, and now what? They're sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there was no graves in Egypt, thou hast taken us away to die in the wilderness. Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? So here, from the great deliverance, from sitting at that Passover meal, from the death angel going right through Egypt, killing all the firstborn of the Egyptians, from bringing them out, borrowing from their neighbours, spoiling Egypt, leading them out, and now, what have they done? Here they're starting to turn on Moses, and they say, there's no graves in Israel, that's why you brought, in Egypt, that's why you brought us out here. And you'd have to say to yourself, is these people looking at this with a spiritual eye, or the natural eye. You'd have to say, are these people blinded? Is that like in our day where some people see what God has done and it goes in one ear and out the other? They've seen that God, how he has moved, how he has moved upon families, how he has healed people, all the things that he's done. And then what do? They give up. They give up. And they say, oh, I don't know. I don't really feel like going to church today. And then what? They'll sit at home. And then they'll sit at home another day. And before you know it, they're sitting at home and they're not at church. And when God has done all these marvelous things in our day, and people sitting at home, when they should be at church, and you'd have to ask yourself, what has happened to them people? What has happened if you're not coming to church and you're sitting at home? And then the prayer life maybe would stop. Maybe reading the Word of God maybe would stop. And they've got to a point where they've been blinded. And maybe they don't know they've been blinded. You know, that's the thing about people. When people, and when they start to get old, they start to lose eyesight naturally. That naturally happens. But you know what? How that happens? It happens in such a way you don't even realize that you're going blind. And then one day, you go to do something, and maybe you say, I can't even see that. The light's that bad in here. I can't see it. And then you say, maybe I should get my eyes tested. And they go to an optician, and the optician says, you need glasses. But all along, they haven't realized that their eyesight is deteriorating. And it's getting worse. And if you get away from God and the things of God spiritually, that eyesight will start to deteriorate. Before you know it, you'll be blind. And it'll creep up on you, not even knowing it. But here's the cure. You can get glasses. And it'll help improve your eyesight in old age. Some people even might go for laser surgery and stuff like that. But we don't need that in the Word of God, because here is the greatest optician.
Amen.
You start reading this Word and not blindness, it'll go. You start more and more, you read your Word, the Word of God. And maybe on something, like I spoke earlier, maybe on something like abortion of the unborn child. You read this book and you'll read, well, Levi paid tithes in the loins of his father. And what was that? 200-300 years before he was born. And he paid tithes while he was in the loins of Abraham, his father. Levi did. God knew that he would be born. He knew. God knows from the end, from the beginning.
Amen.
He knows how he'll be born. He knows how your life is born upon this earth. He knows everything about you. You know, all these things. But here's the children of Israel. And they're murmuring. And now, to save time this morning, you go on, and then God delivers them. And then he brings them to a place that they come out, and after, I think it's after about 45 days, they're in that place called Elim, where there's all them trees. And then they move on, and they come into a place where there's no water. And they're ready. They turn on Moses, and they say, you brought us out here to... We're come out here to die of thirst. But all along, God has a plan for them. But what do? They murmur. Christians are good at murmuring. You know, we're all good at murmuring. We're good at saying, well, I wouldn't have done it that way. What's he doing? Or he's not doing that right at all. I'd do it this way. Or maybe somebody do something and you'd say, well, do you see what he done? That's making somebody doing, getting on like that. And we're good at murmuring. But you know, all along, these people, what had they? They had the pillar of fire with them. At night time. At night time, the pillar of fire went behind them and protected them. And in the daytime, the cloud was upon over that camp. And you know, all they had to do to see that? All they had to do was go out of their own tent and open their eyes and look up. And there over the camp of Israel was that, at night time, that pillar of fire. You can imagine. I'm sure it was like a street light. You imagine out in the wilderness where there's no electricity and it's darkness. And they come out and there's a light. Pillar of fire burning. It's bound to have been something like a street light upon them people. And there's that pillar of fire at night time. And in daytime there's that cloud. You know, and they didn't move until that cloud moved. They didn't move until that pillar moved. But not pillar, a fire, a boat there, not cloud, they stayed. That was God's instructions, you stay and you follow it. And when it moves, you move. And that's how they worked. And here's God right in their midst, in that form. And they start to murmur. And they say, you've brought us out. You've brought us out to die of thirst. And then later on they say, you've brought us out to starve us to death. Would have been better under the taskmaster's whip. How spiritually blind are some of these people? And then later on, in Exodus chapter 32, when Moses goes up that mountain, God calls him up that mountain. And they think, oh, this Moses flies away for a brief while. We don't know what has become of this man. It says in verse 30, chapter 32, and verse 1, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, what sort of language is that? For as for this Moses, who is this by any way? Says, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we want not what has become of him. So here again, this people that's been led by God, they've turned again on Moses. They're saying, what sort of guy is it? Who is this guy anyway? He's come in here and he's got us all to come out. And you know what? You're going to have to do something. What do? They turn to a golden calf for religion. And they get something made with hands. Get Aaron that should have knew better. And Aaron says later on, maybe he feared for the people that they'd turn on him and kill him. But what do? They get him to make a golden calf. And he says, here's your God. And they dance and they'll rejoice. But Matthew, if you put Psalm 115 up, verses 1 to 8, I believe it is, and you'll read what God, or put, give me another couple of verses, Matthew, maybe 1 to 9, and I'll start reading. It says, now unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens, he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. So God does what he wants, he has a plan, he'll work till it. My advice is, be in part of that plan. But in verse 4 it says, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes they have, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses they have, but they smell not. So that's the idol that a man makes. But what does the word of God say about the Lord? It says, his ear is open unto your cry, and his eye is over the righteous. But here's a man made God. And it says in verse 6, they have ears, but they hear not. Noses they have, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet they have, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is every one that trusteth in them. Verse 8, some verse. They that make them are like unto them. So these people that depend on the golden calf, what are they like? They're like the idol itself. There's nothing in it. There's no life in it. It's death. So is everyone that trusteth in them. But in verse 9 says, O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You know, in Nehemiah, I find it here. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 19 to 21. It says, yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsook them not in the wilderness. Pillar of the cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light, and the way wherein they should go. Thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them, and withheld not thy manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst. Yea, 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness, so that they lacked nothing, their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swelled not. This is what God done for this people. And all through that journey in the wilderness, what did they do? They murmured and they went against what God had done. When Even when Joshua and Caleb went with them spies into the land to spy out the land and they come back. And what did they say? They said, we're not able. We're not able. There's giants in the land. But only Joshua and Caleb said, we're more than able. And when it come to the time to go into that promised land, only Joshua and Caleb was the only two men alive of that age. Because, you know, all the men from a certain age, around a certain age, I can't even remember what age it was up. Every man that had come out of Egypt died before they went into that promised land. So, in a sense, when they went into that promised land, you know, in a sense what they had a young nation. Not only that, they had a young, strong army. And, you know, that's what God done for them. But God, he brought them in, and he brought Joshua and Caleb into that land. And we can see all along how people, you know, people take for granted what God has done, and they're so easily turned. But in the New Testament, you can turn over to it, just for another example. In John chapter 9. And in John chapter 9 is where Jesus meets that blind man. And he's been blind from his birth. And the Lord, he makes the clay and he puts it upon his eyes and he tells him, go and wash in that pool of Siloam. And he goes and he washes and now he receives his sight. And it says in chapter 9, and I'm in the wrong chapter. Chapter 9, and Jesus tells him, go and wash in that pool of Siloam. And then there's a great inquest into him. It says, in verse 10, therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? And he said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes, and said unto them, unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received my sight. And they said unto him, where is he? He said, I know not. And what did the Jews do here in verse 13 then? They brought him unto the Pharisees. They're going to have to check this out, whether this would be right or not. And they brought him unto the Pharisees to get an interrogation, basically. And then when the Pharisees, they put him over it all again. How did the Lord do this? And then they didn't believe him, and then they said, well, go and get his parents. And is this your son? Yes. And how has he received his sight? And because of fear of the Jews, and the Pharisees, and the priests, because they had put a decree out, anybody that would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, anybody that would put out of the temple, if you believe something, if you don't believe what we believe, you're out. If you believe that, you can't fellowship with us, you're out. And they said, you know what, he's old enough, let him speak for himself. And in verse 23, his parents said, he's of age, ask him. Then again called they in the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man's a sinner. We know that Jesus is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or not, no, I know not. But one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they unto him again, what did he do unto thee? How opened he thine eyes? And verse 27, he answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will you also be his disciple? So he says, I've told you, and told you again, and you won't hear. And who is he telling? He's telling the religious men of the day. He's telling them high priests. He's telling them smart intellectual Pharisees. Them men that follow that law. He's telling them that Jesus has done it. He's standing before them as a testimony, and telling them that Jesus has opened my eyes. And they'll not hear it. And he asked them, will you also be his disciples? And that got their backs up. And they said, then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciples, but we are Moses' disciples. You know, you may say you believe that, that you do that, but we have our church. We follow our man. Our man doesn't say that. But if they did follow Moses, they would have recognized who Christ was.
Amen.
And later on in the scriptures, Jesus says, if you were Moses' disciples, you would have known me.
Right.
But they didn't. And it says, we know that God spake unto Moses, as for this fellow, we know not whence he is. And the man answered, and he said unto them, my herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. And then he gives them a sermon. He says, now we know that God heareth not sinners, but any man, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. And then they answered all and said unto him, thou was altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Was it not some testimony for them? Since you're going to tell us, you're a sinner, you're born in sin, you're the one that was blind, and you're going to tell us how things are going. Who are you? What's your qualifications? How long have you been preaching? You're only here and you're telling us what to do. Get out, get that boy out. And that's what happened. They threw him out. But you know what happened? That man, Jesus heard he'd been cast out. And he went to him. And Jesus, in verse 35, and he said, Jesus asked him, does I believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And in verse 38 it says, and he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. There's salvation. There is the mercy and the gift of God. There's the grace of the gospel there. Where a man, maybe uneducated, man that hasn't went through schooling, I'm sure he hadn't done much because he was blind. He probably couldn't read. I'm sure he probably, how could he read? Because he's been blind for so long. He couldn't read Moses. He couldn't lift the book, the Old Testament books of Moses. Maybe he heard them in the synagogue. Excuse me. But here, God has come. God came looking for him. And he put that question to him, do you believe on the Lord? And he says, who is he? And he says, I am he. And what? He believed on him. You can read on over in John chapter 11 and you'll read about Lazarus and how Jesus loved him. And I'm sure he loved him like a brother. And it says Jesus wept when he heard that he died, when he stood there and he knew that he was dead. And he was 4 days before he got there. And we know that the Jews believed that after 3 days corruption set in. And Jesus stood there at that tomb of Lazarus and he cried, Lazarus, come forth. And one that was dead for 4 days come forth. And when he come forth, he was bound. He was still bound in them grave clothes. And he still had napkin upon his face. And you know, all them Jewish people, what a miracle that was. Because, you know, there was no doubt that Lazarus was dead. They couldn't doubt that because many of them women probably had prepared that body. Maybe it took a priest to do a ritual over that body to wrap it, bind it in the grave clothes. And that Lazarus was well known. And that family was probably well known in that area. And here is Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead. And what happens? What does the Pharisees and all the scribes and even the high priests give us? What does he do? He just says, He says we're in verse 49 of chapter 11. Here's what Caiaphas, one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but he being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, not for that nation only, but that he also should gather together and one the children of God that were scattered abroad. So here's the high priest, and God has inspired him to say this. But this is what they went on. That they were basically, to stop people believing on Jesus, they were going to kill him. And you'll read on, that was their plan from this point forth, to get Jesus, kill him. Not only that, they wanted to kill Lazarus also. Because of Lazarus, many people believed on Jesus. Do you imagine, what was that? That was murder. Basically, that was a murder. Where they were going to not only murder the Lord, because how much had they hated him, that he showed them up, how he condemned them. But here's Lazarus. He has done a notable miracle, a miracle throughout all the land Lazarus has been raised from the dead after 4 days. There's been 4 days of mourning. And here, we're going to, the only way to solve this, that the Romans don't come in, there'll be an uproar. And they'll come in and they'll take our church, our synagogue's office. And the Rome will just come in and they'll destroy everything. We'll kill this man. Not only that, we'll kill Lazarus also. So how can a people that say they're being led of God do such a thing? They have to be spiritually blind. But maybe this here has been a bit of a... maybe not... I don't know, too well put together this morning. So many scriptures, maybe too many scriptures, no one were to use them. But in our day and our age, God has done a work. God's still working. God's still here this morning. There's a warning in the Bible and in Ephesians 4, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. It says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." So God has a warning not to be like the other Gentiles, not to walk in the blindness of their heart, but to, what is it? To study the Word of God, to see what God has done. Search the scriptures, it says, where in them to find the words of life. Search the scriptures, see what God is doing. See what God has done in our age. See what God is still capable of doing today. See what God's word says. For the sick, let them call the elders. Let them anoint them with oil. And let them pray over them and they'll be healed. Where the word of God says, where two or three agree is touching anything, it shall be done. Where it says, gather often as you see that day approaching. You know, there's so many things that we can take for our benefit this morning in the Word of God. And not to be spiritually blind, because, you know, if you don't know already, this is an age where people are blind. It's blinded big, big time. It's blinded things, even the such simple things. You know, and you know where it starts? It starts in the home. It's where parents don't go to church, and then their children don't go to church, and then when they'll grow up, they'll not send their children to church. And that's why this country is in the state it's in. That's why 300-400 years ago this country, you know, it was a God-fearing country. People put God first. You can go to them wee places like Cultra and all them old houses. It's like a living museum, and you go in there and there's all those old houses. And there's hardly a house where there's not a scripture on the wall. The word of God that some person has embroidered on a piece of cloth and it's on the wall. You know, many homes in our today is there a scripture on the wall. You know, many homes today is there a Bible that I've actually read. There could be plenty of Bibles, but there could be the old dusty Bible in the cupboard somewhere. But I believe that we have light. A light in the end time. There shall be light in the end time. I believe we have it. I believe we have an opportunity here this morning to worship the Lord. I believe that God wants us to worship Him, to praise Him. And you know what? To believe Him. Believe Him. And you know, if there's anything this morning that I can just leave with you and encourage you, it's to trust in the Lord. The word, is it in Proverbs? It says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." Maybe we'll close with a word of prayer again. Lord, I pray, Lord, that this morning that this people get something from this. And Lord, maybe it just wasn't what I wanted to be, but Lord, it's your word, Lord Jesus Christ. And your word will not return unto your void. And Lord Jesus Christ, I pray for the remainder of this service that you'll have your way. To help us to worship you and to praise you. And Lord, to give you the glory and the honor and the praise. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that needs a touch from you, Lord, grant it now. For it's in and through your precious name, Lord Jesus Christ, I ask it. Amen.
Praise the Lord. The Lord bless our brother Mark. And I really enjoyed the word this morning. Just to keep you posted, I've tried to contact wee brother Larry, because he hasn't been here for a few weeks. And there's no reply, but I got a phone call this morning, and it was Brother Larry. He sounded fairly low on the phone, and he says, Brother, I haven't been too well, and that's why I haven't been here, and his car's broke as well. I don't have an address for him. I'm trying to find that out at the minute, and I'll hopefully try and get to see him, but I prayed with him on the phone. But I want you to really pray for wee Larry. I miss him when he's not here. I think everybody will agree he's a breath of fresh air in the meetings. And pray for wee Larry. He's 81 years of age. He's not a youngster. But God can still touch him.
Amen.
No matter what age he is. So I just want to keep us posted to pray for Brother Larry, and that God will touch him and he'll be able to come back again with us. And I'm hoping I can find out. I'm not really sure, you know. Some people, there's a couple of people I message, and not here in the service, but some people don't know how to do a text. Now, we have a friend, me and Philip, the same age as us boys, and he doesn't know how to work some things. And I'm wondering, maybe Larry's daughter sends the messages for him. And maybe that's why he rang this morning. Maybe that's not the case, but I'm just thinking that, because he hadn't texted back. And I think Larry lives by himself, and he's by himself. You mind when he told his testimony, he's by himself, and then he had to get his daughter. Just pray that everything will go all right, and that God really touch wee Larry. And as soon as I can get an address, I'm going to go on and try and see him. The Lord bless each one. We'll stand our feet. Our brother Gary's going to come, and we'll be back again the night at 6 o'clock, and it's really good to see my auntie Ireland. God bless you, Ireland. See her back this morning again. And there's others as well. There's a man needs prayer. I think everybody in the fellowship knows him. He's a fellow that keeps to himself. He doesn't like people. You can't just go and visit him when you want. This is the type of fellow he is. I know him from as a wee fellow this size. I'm friendly with him. Most of you know who I'm talking about. But his wife doesn't really want his name mentioned, in case she gets in a bit of trouble over it. But you know who I'm talking about, but I want you to pray for him, that God will touch that man, because he needs God's touch. He really needs a miracle. So let's pray for him. And if anybody wants to ask me privately, I'll tell you his name, but I don't want to do it. Just for the sake of her sister, doesn't want that. And the Lord bless each and every one of you. God bless you, Brother Gary. Six in the sacred. God bless.
We're trying to sing maybe a verse or two. You know, there's quite a lot of verses to it. Marching on in the light of God, but we'll maybe sing a couple of verses to it. Just us. We'll sing a couple of verses, and then we'll close in prayer, and then we'll sing a couple of verses on the way out. Sing the first three verses, then we'll close in prayer, and then I'll sing a couple last week.